We have the second lesson in our series of six lessons whose theme is Stand Strong, Building Your Life on God's Promises. And as we introduced this series of lessons last week, I made the statement that sometimes life is hard. And I don't know how people that don't have the Lord can make it through those hard times of life without Him. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about that because God's always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And our faith in Him is not based on blind hope. It's based on what the Bible tells us about God, about who God is, about how He wants to work in our life, and about the promises that He has made us in His Word. And for all of life, not only just the hard times, but for all of life, we can stand strong based on those promises that God has given us in His Word. Last week, we talked about God's faithfulness. And the point of the lesson last week that God is faithful in every circumstance. We were in Psalms 89 last week, and we had three parts to the lesson. Part one was that God's faithfulness is cause for praise. If you remember, it's a good verse to memorize, Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known His faithfulness to all generations. And the psalmist was praising God for His faithfulness. Second part of the lesson was that heaven itself celebrates God's faithfulness. And we talked about the sons of God, or the angels, that firsthand see the faithfulness of God at work and rejoice in that faithfulness. And then we ended the lesson by pointing out that we as God's followers can also experience His faithfulness. And again, if I gave you the opportunity to testify this morning, many could stand and say, I know about a faithful God because I've experienced Him in my own life. He's been with me through the valleys. He's been with me not only through the hard times, but in the good times. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have a faithful God. So this week, we're talking about the promise of God for eternal life. And the point of the lesson is that every single person that has ever been born, every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth was created by God for eternal life in Christ. I do not believe, nor do I believe the Bible teaches, and that's why I believe it, that God created anybody from the get-go to go to hell. I just don't believe He created anybody that He said this person is, and He ordained or said this person is going to be lost. It doesn't matter. They're just going to be lost. He's not willing that anybody should go to hell. Anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Again, we have a three-part lesson. Part number one is that Jesus is God's Son. Part number two, life is found in Him, Him alone. And part number three, we experience that life when we put our faith in Him, when we believe in Jesus Christ. Yesterday at the men's fellowship breakfast, Brother Darrell gave the devotion, Brother Darrell Tabor. He talked about how we should not compromise certain things. But one of the things he said at the end stuck with me and reminded me of the Sunday school lesson. He made the statement that we are all eternal. We are all eternal. There is part of us, the real part of us, our soul, that is going to live for all eternity. And the point of the lesson again this morning is that every single one of us was created for eternal life, for eternal life. God, again, you've heard me say this many times, God made us. And I know people say, preacher, I was not made, I was not created, I was born. And I know you were born, but you would not be born unless God wanted you to be born. You would not be here unless God wanted you here. And so in that sense, God made you just as much as He made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I know we weren't created from dust, but one day, if the Lord tarries, we'll die. Our body will die, and our body will turn back to dust. But you were made by God. You were made to have a relationship with God. He wants our fellowship. Again, every person is made with the desire from God that they fellowship with him, that they become part of his family. A lot of people, and the author points this out, a lot of people think that eternal life starts when we die and we enter heaven. It's something that we get when we walk through the gate of heaven. But that's not right. You, every single person right now is living in eternity. People that are not saved, they're living in eternity now. Eternal death, separated from God. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. They're living in that state of eternal death, separation from God. If their body dies before they receive Christ as their Savior, they'll be separated from God forever in that place called hell. But their eternity does not start. Their eternal death does not start when they die and they enter the portals of hell. They are living in eternal death right now. And the same thing is true. When we got saved, our life changed. Our eternity changed. We went from eternal death that we were living in before we met Christ, and we transitioned or moved into eternal life. That verse in Romans says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are already living eternal life. It doesn't start when you get to heaven. It started the moment that you got saved. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Eternal life is just not a quantity of life. It's a quality of life. And Jesus says, I've come to give you that life and to give you that life abundantly. And again, a lot of people think, well, I'm only going to have that abundant life when I get to heaven. No. You can have abundant life here. Jesus said, I have abundant life for you here. And so you were made by God for that life. Again, that's the point of the lesson. Every single one of us, every single person was made by God for that kind of life. Last night at the deacons and trustees meeting, Brother Gary and I were talking about the meeting. He was talking about some of the things that are on the horizon, some of the things that are about to happen in our world. And they are a reminder that time is short, that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, as the Bible talks about it, is soon. And we, if we don't have eternal life, and again, I don't know if there's anybody here in Sunday school that's not saved, but if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're going to get eternal life, you better get at getting it. And I'm going to tell you how to get it in just a minute. But you better get at getting it, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next day. Jesus could come before this day is over. And if you're going to get saved, you need to do it before he comes. And if you know somebody that needs eternal life, you better be busy talking to them about it now. Again, we may not have tomorrow. We may, and all of us know somebody in our sphere of influence, in our family or in those people that we come in contact with, that we have influence over. We know somebody that doesn't know the Lord. And if we're going to tell them about Christ, we need to do it now, because the time is short. So again, we're in the book of 1 John. 1 John was written by the Apostle John. John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And the book of 1 John was written to encourage Christians to remain true in their faith in Christ. Because you see, in the day when John wrote this book, there was a group of false teachers that had come. And they were teaching heresy. They were teaching untruth. They were teaching lies. They were teaching the fact that Jesus wasn't God's son. They were teaching that the Son of God did not come in the flesh. And that eternal life that was talked about, now these people said they still believed in God, but they said you can get eternal life another way. You don't have to come and believe on Christ. And so John was writing to dispute what these teachers were teaching and to remind Christians what made them Christians in the first place, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ As Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So John was writing to remind the Christians what they did in accepting Christ to become Christians and to stay true, to stay firm in that belief. And so we start with a reminder, the first part of the lesson, from 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, that Jesus is God's Son. It says in verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." And so, verse 5 talks about Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ. That name, just that name, Jesus Christ, reveals a lot about our Savior. The name Jesus was a common name back in John's day, back in Jesus' day. It means, that name Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. And the name Jesus, because it was a common name, calls attention to the humanity of Christ, calls attention to the incarnation, God coming in the form of a man, leaving heaven, coming in the form of a man, coming in flesh. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. Points to the divine nature that Christ had, the fact that he was not only man, but that he was God. And that verse says that he came by water and by blood. Now, there's a little bit of division among Bible scholars about what it means to come by water. Some of them believe that was talking about his physical birth when he was born to the Virgin Mary. Others, and I would say the majority, if you tally them up who believes what, others think that it was talking about his baptism, the start of his public ministry. But there's no division about what it means by he came by blood. It's talking about his crucifixion, talking about the redemption that he purchased for us on Calvary, the blood that was shed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So he came by water, and I'll just use baptism. He came by blood. And John says, not by water only. Again, these false teachers were saying that they denied Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. And so John was saying, not by water only. He came by blood. He went to the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. The false teachers, they denied the incarnation. Here's what they said. Jesus was born human. So they deny the human, they deny the virgin birth. Okay? He was born human. Here's what they taught. They said, at his baptism, he was adopted by God as his son. And so he was the Son of God during his public... Now, again, this is not true, so listen closely. This is what these false teachers taught. He was adopted by God at his baptism as God's son, and so during his public ministry, he is God's son. But when he went to the cross, God abandoned him, sort of denied the adoption, and he died as a man. And that's what these false teachers were saying. And John, again, was refuting this teaching. He was disputing this teaching. He said what he was saying, Jesus was the Son of God at his birth. It's the only way you can explain the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. She knew no man before Jesus was born. So he was the Son of God at his birth. He was certainly the Son of God on the cross. The only way that he could die for sins was to be the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. It's the only way that he could purchase our redemption. So he was the Son of God all the way through. Then John goes on and says, the Spirit beareth witness, and the Spirit is truth. Now again, in the New Testament, that word truth is used in a variety of ways. It's used to say, so truth is when the facts are given in correctly, when the facts are accurately portrayed. That which is certain, reliable, sincere, honest, that's truth. But for the most part, when John used the word truth, he talked about it not as a concept, not as an idea, but as a person. He talked about the Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead. That's truth. The Spirit is truth. In John chapter 14, he quotes Jesus when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so he most of the time when John used it, he was talking about a person. So in verse 7, he goes on, he says, there are three things in heaven that bear record to the truth that Jesus is God's Son. And he names those three: the Father, the Word, Christ himself. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Holy Ghost. These three are one. A clear statement about the triune nature of God. God is a three-part God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three different parts. Again, a lot of people have a hard time understanding how can one be three and three be one. When I explain it to little kids, sometimes I use the example of an egg. An egg is an egg. Has a shell, has a yolk, has a white. Three different parts, but it's an egg. Three different parts to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have different functions. They do different things. God's the judge. The Son's the Savior. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our encourager. But they are one. And they all bear witness in heaven that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 8, the word record, I'm sorry, in verse 8, the word witness in verse 8 is the same as the word record in verse 7. In verse 8, John says, there are three in earth that bear witness to the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's in the earth, see, indwells Christians. The water, again, baptism, and the blood, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. They all, because you can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about the resurrection, they all bear witness, they all bear record, just like the God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit in heaven bear witness that Jesus is God's Son, so on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood bear witness to the same thing. It's two different realms, the realm of heaven, the realm of earth, three witnesses in each realm that bear record or bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And you remember that in the Jewish law, in Jewish life, if you had three witnesses that testified about a thing, you could put it down as being fact. That's what they required to establish fact that something was true, three witnesses. So, three things in heaven: God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. They bear witness, they bear record that Jesus is the Son of God. Three things in earth: the Spirit, the water, the blood. They bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. But then John goes on and says, we have a greater witness. We have the witness of God the Father, God himself. And he says this: if we receive the witness of men, if I receive the witness of men, if I believe the record of men, how much greater should my belief be when God tells me something? That's what John's trying to do. He's trying to set up the contrast between the witness of man and the witness of God. Look, if I believe something that a man tells me, and there's a lot of trustworthy men that I believe what they tell me. I mean, they've proven themselves over and over to me. They've never told me a lie. They've always been trustworthy. And when they tell me something that they report as the truth, I believe them. And what John is saying, if you believe men that way, how much greater should you believe God when he tells us something? How much greater should we believe what's in this book? Because this book was written by God. If our proclivity, if we lean toward believing men, we should lean in a greater way toward believing God. And God has testified, God has testified that Jesus is his son. John goes on to say, for the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. Sometimes we as men believe things. There was a lot of people in Columbus's day that believed, they truly and sincerely believed that the earth was flat. That if they sailed far enough into the ocean, they would fall off the edge of the earth. Sometimes we as men, we believe stuff, we sincerely believe it, but it's wrong. But God is never wrong. His witness, his record is greater than man's. So, three witnesses on earth, three witnesses in heaven. They all testify or bear record to the fact that Jesus is God's Son. So, we move to the second part of the lesson. Life is found in Christ. Look at verses 10 and 11. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So, in the verses that we just talked about, John talked about the external witnesses we have that Jesus is the Son of God. The three witnesses in heaven, God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit. He talked about the three witnesses that we have on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But John says there's also an eternal witness. Hath the witness in himself. That witness that's internal is the indwelling Spirit of God that tells us that Jesus is the Son of God and that tells us that our eternal life depends on him. That's the internal witness, the witness that's in himself that John is talking about there in verse 10. You see, here's what happens. When we believe on Christ, when we put our faith in him, when we get saved, things change in our life. Before we got saved, there was something missing in our life. You see, again, every single one of us was created to fellowship with God. We were created to have a relationship with God. In sin, when we don't have that relationship, there's part of us that's incomplete. There's a hole in our life that is empty. Now, we try to fill it with things of the world. The author talked about it in the opening part of the lesson that's in the book. We put things of the world, we try to put things of the world into that hole that was created, that part of us that was created for a relationship with God. I mean, we try to put things in there. And for a while, things make us happy. But that happiness doesn't last. We try to, some people try to put education in there. Some people try to put popularity in there. Some people try to put pleasure in there. And again, the pleasures of the world, the things of the world, they may give us pleasure for a while, but they don't last. They don't satisfy. That part of you that was made to fellowship with God cannot be filled with things of the earth. And so before you got saved, before I got saved, before we had that relationship with God, there was part of us that was empty, and we felt, I mean, if we were aware enough of it, and if we thought about it long enough, we could figure out what was missing. But what was missing was that relationship with God. And again, nothing of the world can satisfy that. So when we got saved, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he moves in. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills that spot in our life, that, again, that can only be filled with a relationship with God. And when that happens, we know it. We know it. I can remember the night that I got saved. I can remember when I was down on my knees in front of that red vinyl couch and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I got up different. than when I went down. I mean, you know, the Bible says all things become new. I knew something was different in my life. I mean, I was a teenager. I didn't get into a lot of wickedness, but I was depending on other things to satisfy that longing that I had in my life for something. And I tried sports, and I tried, different things at school. Again, not wicked things, but things that I thought would satisfy the longing that I had in my heart. But I knew when I got off my knees that night that longing was satisfied. I knew that I belonged to God, that I had a relationship with Him, that I was part of His family, and I felt different. And I know our salvation doesn't depend on feelings, but I felt different when I stood up than I did when I knelt down. And that's what John's talking about. You have a witness inside of yourself that testifies to you, to your spirit, however you want to say it, that you belong to God, that you are one of His children, that you have that relationship that He made you for to have with Him. On the other hand, the rest of that verse says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because God has given His own testimony concerning Jesus Christ." And God's testimony is that He is His Son and that eternal life comes through Him. And if we don't believe God's testimony, if we don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, if we don't believe that God gave Him to pay for our sins, what we're doing is calling God a liar. Now, most people that are not saved would not, and some of them would, but most people that are not saved would not go as far as calling God a liar. They just wouldn't think about it. But when they reject Christ, when they don't receive Christ, that in fact is what they are doing. They are telling God, "You have not told the truth. You are a liar." Again, John was addressing the false teachers. Again, they believed in God, but they didn't believe that Jesus was God's Son. They didn't believe that He died on Calvary. They thought eternal life could be secured some other way. And what they were doing, they were calling God a liar. I don't know about you, I would not dare call God a liar. God is truth. And I would dare not step on that unholy ground to disbelieve God and not call Him a liar. But we got to be careful, because when we don't believe this book, that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, "God, You've told a falsehood. You've told a lie. God never lies. He cannot lie. If He lied, He'd cease to be God. God is truth." But John says, if you don't have the Son, if you didn't receive Christ, you're calling God a liar. In verse 11, "This is God's record. This is God's testimony. God has given us eternal life," the kind of life that, and again, eternal life can only come from God, because only God is eternal. You can't get it any other way. You can't get it from some man. And He gave it to us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pay it back. On our part, it has to be a gift from God. So God hath given to us eternal life. Now, that word "hath" in the Greek is a Greek verb that means at a definite time in the past that continues to be given in the present. And again, eternal life. God hath given us eternal life. It's not something we pick up when we enter the gates of heaven. It's something that starts the moment we got saved. John said earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You don't become a son of God when you go to heaven. You are a son of God now. You are a son of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So He hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Jesus said, John quoted Him in the Gospel of John, "I am the life." We receive eternal life only by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Eternal life is not the result of a system. It's not the result of activities. It's not the result of joining some religious organization like a church. Eternal life is found, given, received from a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. No man has eternal life except by me, but by me. Life is found in Jesus Christ. So again, Paul was writing this little letter. This has only got five chapters, just a few verses in the book of 1 John. He was writing to Christians, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, that were under the bombardment of these false teachers that were saying Jesus is not the Son of God, he didn't die on the cross for your sins, he was a man, and John was saying, listen, don't believe that heresy. Don't even listen to it. Remember what you believed when you got saved. Jesus is the Son of God, and life comes only from him. Let's look at the third part of the lesson, verses 12 and 13 of 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So again, he that hath the Son hath life. Again, something that happened in the past that continues in the future. I hath, it's not good English today, but I hath eternal life. I got it at a specific time in the past when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I hath eternal life today. I will hath eternal life tomorrow. I will hath eternal life for all eternity. It's something that I can hang on to. And that, again, it's a word that means something that's closely joined to a person or thing. Our relationship with God is not built on something that we do. It's not something that we can earn. It's built on our relationship with God is built on our trust in Jesus Christ. It's built on faith. For by faith are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's believing what he accomplished on the cross for us. A person can't be neutral. You cannot be neutral about Jesus Christ. That verse says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Just like physically, you can't be dead and alive at the same time. I know some days we feel like we're dead because we're so tired, but you can't exist in both realms. You can't be alive and you can't be dead at the same time. If you're dead, you're dead. If I saw a little thing on the computer this week about this mother that had twins, and the doctor pronounced one of them dead. And yet she held that little twin in her arms, and that little twin was alive. And I know things like that happen, but for the most part, you can't be dead and alive at the same time. You're either dead or you're alive. And the same thing is true spiritually. You can't be dead and alive at the same time. You can't hath the Son and hath not the Son at the same time. And you can't sit on the fence. You can't say, well, I don't have the Son yet, and I'm saying this on purpose, so please don't think that I don't know what I'm saying. You cannot have the Son and say, well, I don't have him yet, I'll take him sometime in the future, I'll have him sometime in the future. It doesn't work that way. That verse is very clear. You either have him now and have life, or you don't have him and you have death. You're either alive or you're dead spiritually, and it all depends on whether you have the Son or not. So in verse 13, John writes this. He says, these things have I written unto you. Let me get over to it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those that believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, Paul And Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord, not in, but on. Put your faith on him. Rest on him. Trust on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So Paul says, I have written these things unto you that believe. In other words, you've trusted. You put your confidence in. You put your faith in the name of the Son of God. And the name, like we've talked about before, represents all that a person is. It's everything that Jesus is. It's everything that he has done for us. I put my trust, I put my belief on the one that went to the cross to die for my sins. So John says, I'm writing to you, and I've written these things, the things that he wrote in this little letter. For the book of 1 John, if you ever doubt your salvation, the book of 1 John is a good book to go to because it talks about what a Christian is. It talks about what a Christian does. And so John says, I've written this letter that we know as 1 John to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, to you that are Christians, that ye may know. Again, that's a Greek word that basically means there's no doubt. No doubt. It's a word that doesn't rest any part on hope. It rests on knowing. It rests on knowledge. It doesn't imply that you're 99.9% sure. It implies that you're 100% sure. That ye may know, that you can have 100% and complete confidence in your faith, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Again, not just quantity, but quality. The abundant life that God wants us to have. The life that only God can give because he only is eternal. So I've written these things to you. Again, and notice what the last part of the verse says. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Well, just a minute, John. You said in the first part of the verse that you've written to those that believe on the Son of God. So what do you mean at the end, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God? They've already believed. But what John was saying is, don't give place to these false teachers. Don't listen to their heresy. Again, they're telling you that Jesus is not the Son of God. They're telling you that that his death on Calvary meant nothing. Just keep believing what you believed when you got saved. Don't let your faith be shaken. I've written these things to you that ye can know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may continue, if I could add that word, that ye may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. What John was saying, you don't need to add anything to your salvation. Now again, we were created after we got saved unto good works, and God expects us to live like a Christian. He expects us to do the things that he made us to do. He not only made us to have a relationship with him, he made us to serve him. God, and every single per person was created with a purpose. Every single person was created with a role, with a job, with a task, however you want to say it, in the kingdom of God. And when God saves us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And so again, we don't need to add works to our salvation, but we ought to work after we get saved. That's why God made us. And so again, John says, these things I've written so that ye can know, that you don't have any doubt that ye have eternal life. And that eternal life came by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rest on that promise. We can rest on the promise that God offers to every single person, the gift of eternal life. And my prayer is, my hope is, that every single person here knows that. You know it, that you have eternal life, because there was a time in your life where you asked Jesus to save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this promise that we can have eternal life. That's why we were created. That's why you made us, to have the life in Christ that you offer to every person. And I pray, if there's just one person here right now that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that before we get done this morning, even right now, Holy Spirit, that you would deal with them, show them their sin, show them there's nothing that they can do to overcome that sin and make things right with you. But Father, help them to see that what Jesus did on Calvary paid the price for every sin, and that he offers, because of what he did on Calvary, the gift of life to them. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to receive it just now, in this moment, that they would pray the prayer that you told the sinner to pray. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, Jesus. I'm putting my faith and trust in you to save me from the penalty of my sin. And so, Father, I pray that, again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, they would do that. But thank you for these truths. Thank you for this promise. I pray that we'll take it with us as we go into the service that follows. I pray that everything we say and do will uplift Christ. I ask all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.